Bibles tonight, 1 Peter chapter 5. On the last chapter of this shorter epistle, the plan is, as it stands right now, we'll just continue on through into 2 Peter when we're done with our study of 1 Peter. It should only be 2 more weeks, as I plan it anyways, unless God has something otherwise planned that I'm unaware of, which does happen. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 1, we'll read down through verse 4. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Our title comes from verse 2, those first few words, "Feed the flock of God." And the subject would be shepherding under the chief shepherd. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight. We gathered here with a desire to learn, with a desire to understand your word. That should be the reason we are in church at any given time. And so I pray that you will guide in the truths of your word tonight. Help us to see just exactly what you want. Help me to say what needs said and not say anything that you would not have said. We ask for wisdom and understanding and direction, as always, from the Holy Spirit as he guides us into the truth of your word. Be glorified in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we saw in the last part of chapter 4, Peter spoke of the fiery trials. In fact, the last two messages were on that subject. The first, the one from verse 7 down through verse 11 was on what takes place before the trial comes, what we do before the trial comes, and then verse 12 through 19, what we do when the trial comes. He spoke of suffering. He spoke of reproach. We saw that. He spoke of judgment beginning at the house of God. And then they ended with the call to commit our souls to God in faithful obedience. And that kind of sums up and introduces the next text that brings up an important question. Now keep in mind the context of 1 Peter. The first four verses of chapter 5 are not taken out of context. Too many do that. And I've tried over the years not to do that, whatever the passage might be. But the context of 1 Peter, as a general rule, the general principle of it, was those fiery trials, was the persecution and the tribulations that they would endure. So as we approach the last chapter, he addresses a group of people in this letter. And I've mentioned before that the letter for 1 Peter that we call 1 Peter is one of the general epistles. It's not considered a church epistle. Neither are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. They're pastoral epistles. But 1 Peter would have been written to churches, and we can kind of determine that by the first four verses of chapter 5, because it was written to the elders, and we'll come to that, or the pastors of the church, in order to be read and used as a means to help the people. So it brings up an important question. When the people of God are under pressure, as they were then, as we are today, how are God's people to be led? That's the context. If the flock is suffering, and that's what they're called here, we're speaking specifically of sheep and a shepherd. I mentioned, I think, Wednesday night that a shepherd, in biblical terms, and can mean more than just guiding a flock of sheep or that particular livestock or that particular farm. It also had to do with cattle. It had to do with goats. It had to do with other types of livestock. But the principle that God uses for the church and for his people are sheep. So if the flock is suffering, what does God require of the shepherds? And that's what the first four verses are about. I have tried my best over the years, and I've said this before, but it bears repeating here especially, to teach faithfully and systematically through Scripture, and to take the next topic, whatever's next. In preaching through books, you have to deal with everything, otherwise you're not being faithful to the text. But I've always tried to do what the church needs, not what I need. Now, this is addressed to the pastor. This is addressed to the elders of the church. So this is kind of directed at me. I've been asked before, why do you preach those types of messages in a church? Why not just hold those for pastors' fellowships, because that's what they're for? The same reason I preached in, I've said this before, and I will probably say it again until we get to the pastoral epistles. In every church that I've pastored, I've preached and taught through the pastoral epistles. Not because I wanted to emphasize who I am or the importance of the pastorate, but so that the church would have a clear understanding biblically what a pastor is supposed to be and what to expect out of the pastor. That's why these verses are in the Bible. And so but the background of this is during suffering, the church needs guidance and feeding probably more so than any other time. And so that's what Peter turns to in chapter 5. He doesn't begin the section by telling the flock what to do for the shepherds. He begins by telling the shepherds what God requires of them for the good of the flock. So as I said, this is for me as much as it is for anybody else. Before he tells the church about humility and submission, that comes up in verse 5, he first tells the elders how we are to care for his people. So what's given here in this text, and when we studied Hebrews 13, we read these verses. I mentioned them a couple times, but not very often. We dealt with a specific issue there in verses 7, 17, and 24, in those that rule over, in what that meant, and it doesn't mean what a lot of preachers say it means. But we find in these verses, these first four verses, one of the clearest pictures in the New Testament of biblical pastoral ministry. Shepherding under the chief shepherd is where our subtitle came from. So in verse 1, we find the calling of the shepherd. I've said this in a couple of different contexts over the near 2 years that we've been here. Out of 1 Timothy chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul said that he thanked God for putting him into the ministry. That God put him where he needed to be. That God put him as he does all those that serve him. And we dealt with that just a couple weeks ago in the message on out of 1 Corinthians that dealt with the church, the church people, God's people in a church, and how God puts us in particular positions. And so we find in the first portion of verse 1, the people that are addressed, the elders which are among you. Now, he identifies the men under charge by Peter. This is, he said, unto the elders, and then he comes down to verse 2, feed the flock. So what's in between there is kind of parenthetical. He's giving them a charge, much like the Apostle Paul gave Timothy a charge and gave Titus a charge. To do the work they were to do, Peter is addressing these in positions of pastoral authority in the church. And of course, given the context of verse 2, they're not necessarily older men by age. Now, there are some that teach that those that pastor should be older men. I don't hold to that. Timothy wasn't older. In fact, we know Timothy wasn't older because the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." And so we know that he wasn't, but we also know that he was not only a pastor of a church in Ephesus, but he was the overseer of all of the churches in Ephesus. We don't do that now, but that's the way the structure was then. Titus was also a pastor of the church, one of the churches in the Isle of Crete, as well as the overseer of the churches in the Isle of Crete. So it's not necessarily older men, and we'll cover this just a moment, but those that were entrusted with the oversight of the flock of God. When we studied those verses in Hebrews 13, I made this observation, so I'll just quickly cover it here just to kind of refresh our minds. The words elder or elders and the word bishop and the word pastor in the New Testament are synonymous terms for all intents and purposes. They are synonymous in the office of the pastorate that they're addressing. The idea of elder as it's used here. Now, there are occasions, by the way, that the word elder is simply speaking of older men. 1 Timothy chapter 5, in the first verse, I think it is, addresses older men, and we know it's talking about aged men there because The next verse deals with the aged women. But later in the verse, he said those, the elders that rule well, are to be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that that labor in the word and doctrine. So the term can be used for older men, but the context dictates which, and the context indicates here that of the pastor. Bishop, we find that primarily in the pastoral epistles. It focuses on the function of the oversight and not the title. The words translated as overseer in Acts 20:28, we covered that a while ago. The word pastor is only used in the New Testament one time in Ephesians chapter 4, and it's equated and accompanied with teacher. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. This is what he does. And that's where the word feed comes in. The word feed and the word in 1 Peter 5 in verse 2 and the word pastor in Ephesians 4 and verse 11 or 12 is the same original language word. In 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, all three of those particular Greek words that are translated elder, bishop, and pastor are found. Elders, that's the first one we've dealt with. I already mentioned feed is the same word as pastor. And taking the oversight is the same as the word bishop, just a different form. He's addressing those men in the church who bear responsibility for care of the flock. That's who he's addressing. Then notice what it says next. The elders which are among you. These are not distant officials, as some consider the bishop. As again, I hold that all three terms deal with the same position or the same office in the church. Some do not. Some consider the bishop a hierarchy structure, somebody that's in an office in another city or in another country, for that matter, that stands above the flock and is untouchable by the people, that their rule stands. This text would indicate that that is really contrary to what God intended, in fact. Which are among you, that's among the flock, as accountable servants to Christ. And notice the words, I exhort. This is the spirit of the appeal. He doesn't give a command. He's not saying, I'm going to charge you like Timothy and Titus, like the Apostle Paul did Timothy and Titus. The charge is more of an encouraging tone. It's more of an exhortation. The word I've mentioned this word before, and we see it in the word fellowship. We see it in the word when Jesus is referred to in 1 John chapter 3 as our propitiation. Hold on, I'll look it up. Half the time I forget how it's said. In chapter 2, verse 2, he's the propitiation for our. Now, in verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father. The word advocate there is the same basic word as this word is. It means to call alongside of. The words translated comfort in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, where the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's called alongside of us. And so the principle or the idea here is aid or help or comfort or encouragement. So this isn't a command that Peter is giving to those elders who were themselves suffering persecution, as well as trying to guide and help a congregation that was undergoing persecution. He's trying to help and encourage them. So we need to take it that way. We need to understand it that way. Now, that does not remove authority from the position of the pastor, but it does show the tone. He begins the whole context here with the tone of help. It carries weight, but not harshness. And again, that fits the whole passage, especially when you get down to verse 4 or verse 3, neither being lords over God's heritage. The very way Peter addresses the elders models the kind of spirit that will be required of them. Then we come to the humility of the spirit, or humility of the speaker, humility that is given by Peter as the one writing this, as the one giving this, who am also an elder. He was an apostle. We know that. The Bible tells us that. Jesus called him that. In fact, he not only was one of the apostles, most consider him to be the head of the apostles, the chief of the apostles. It was always Peter, James, and John. Now, even though Peter got in trouble and Peter betrayed and James and John did not, he didn't betray, but he denied, Peter was still always listed first. And that was indicative of his position. So he was very close to Christ. And he could have emphasized that here. The Apostle Paul did on occasion emphasize his apostleship. But instead he comes alongside of them as a fellow elder. Even though he could have said, I have a better, higher, more important position than you, he did not. He said, I am no different than you are. He speaks with apostolic authority, but he identifies with pastoral humility. As we stated in our study of Hebrews, church leadership is not about building a personal kingdom. Now, I say that because there are a lot of people out there trying to build a personal kingdom. But it's about Christ caring for his church through what's referred to, I've used the term a few times, I'll use it a few more times tonight, the term under-shepherds. It is Christ's church, we'll get to that. We are his sheep. And his care for his church and for his sheep is done through the under-shepherd, through the pastor. We come to the weight of the ministry then at the end of the verse, or the middle of the verse, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. This gives pastoral ministry solemnity. A true shepherd serves, ministers in the shadow of the cross. This wasn't just a coincidence that he wrote this. It wasn't a space filler. It wasn't just a historical record either. He was referencing here the importance of those true shepherds, true pastors, ministering in the shadow of the cross, understanding who it is we serve. So the pastor's calling, that's the point that we're under, cannot be separated from the suffering that Christ endured. If we're going to understand how to serve Christ and serve others, we as pastors are going to have to understand what that means. Also, then the last phrase, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, this is the hope of the ministry. I came across this, the faithful shepherd ministers with one eye on Calvary and the other on Christ's coming glory. And if we keep those two things in mind, no matter what we do for the Lord, no matter what we do in service to Him, if we keep one eye on Calvary and one eye on the return of Christ, then we'll be faithful stewards. Verse 2, the first part, is the charge of the shepherd. If verse 1 tells us who the shepherd is, which it does, then verse 2 tells us what the shepherd is to do. The primary function is the word feed. Feed the flock of God. The second function we'll get to is taking the oversight thereof. Those two go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Well, you can try, but you can't do it right. The idea of feed here harkens back to John 21. Turn back to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. It harkens back to what Jesus said to Peter when he restored him to service. It was after the resurrection, right before the ascension, one of the last things that Jesus said before he ascended back to the Father. It begins in verse 15. We won't read the whole context, but he said, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He, that's Peter, saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. I'm not going to go into all the nuances of that. But the idea there of feeding sheep and the term that Peter uses here, I believe, came from that very memorable occasion in Peter's life. It's what made Peter what he was. at this stage in his life. He would have been older. He was now taking care as an under-shepherd, as a pastor of a flock of sheep himself, as a church, of a congregation of a church. We don't know where. It doesn't matter. And he understands now what Jesus meant when he said, "Feed my sheep." Feeding means more than preaching. That's what a lot of people think. That it's that the primary and oftentimes only purpose of the pastor is to preach. That's feeding. Well, that's part of it. Yes, that's a big part of it. Yes, that's certainly not the only part. The idea of feed, this particular word that's used here, in fact, it's only used once in that text in John 21. The second time, feed is this particular Greek word. The first two deal with simply providing food. This one goes way beyond that. It's the idea of tending, caring for, and guiding. Shepherding begins with feeding, yes. And feeding begins with the faithful ministry of the word. If you remember back in our study in Hebrews 13:7, it says that we're to obey them that have the rule over us who have spoken unto you the word of God. 1 Timothy 5:17, I already referenced that verse, that the elders are worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Acts 20:28, feed the church of God. Peter, it's said again there by the Apostle Paul. And so the term is very familiar to them then. The shepherd is called first of all to care for souls, not just to manage church activity, although that is a part of being a shepherd. If the central duty is feed, then what is the object of the duty? Well, the next phrase, the flock of God. As we pointed out when we preached that series on stewardship, being a steward, we're not the owner. We're just the caretaker. We're just the one who manages it. We're stewards. The flock of God, the church, is not the shepherd's possession. It is the chief shepherd's possession, but it is not the under-shepherd's possession. It is the flock of God. The church belongs to him, and the shepherd, the pastor, is simply a steward for the owner. And the pastor's authority is delegated by the owner. But it is not absolute. I've said this directly to pastors that I've known for a while. I've said it in pastors' conferences and pastoral meetings. I've taught it from podiums in Bible college classes, that there is a difference between pastoral authority and absolute authority, and too many pastors get the two confused. There is no such thing as absolute authority. I just had a conversation or a text this afternoon from someone that's going through a challenging time in a church. And the pastor is taking positions that are not his to take biblically, violating this very text, in fact. And his answer to anybody that opposes him is, "I'm the pastor." And although that carries weight biblically, that is not what God intended that phrase to mean. The church belongs to God. We're just stewards of it. Now notice what it says next, which is among you. There we have that phrase again, verse 1, the elders which are among you. Now he's dealing with the people that he's, the flock of God that is among that particular elder. We're responsible to the flock that God has actually placed near us. That means I'm not responsible to feed every flock. A lot of things happen in churches that annoy me, that I hear about, that frustrate me. Occasionally, they make me kind of upset. But that's not my problem. That's that pastor's problem. I'm not to shepherd somebody else's flock. That's not my job. I'm not to shepherd some imagined broader platform. Think internet church. kind of hard to pastor a group of people that are scattered all over the world. There's a reason these verses, these words were used. We're to shepherd the flock that we have. The application for this, for the pastor, faithfulness begins with the people that God has actually entrusted us with to be good stewards. For the church, the shepherd's concern is not theoretical. It's real. It's practical. It's personal. Then he said this, taking the oversight thereof, and this is where a lot of people get confused. This means what you think it means. It's the necessary function of a shepherd. If feed emphasizes nurture and care, taking the oversight thereof, the thereof, even though it's in italics in our Bibles, simply means there's no Greek word that it was taken from, but it's implied in the first word of the verse, feed. Feed the flock of God, taking the oversight of feeding the flock of God. Emphasizes watchfulness, leadership, responsibility. The Old Testament term in Ezekiel mentions the watchman. Isaiah mentions the watchman as well, referring to the spiritual leadership of Israel, the prophets and the priests. Today, by application, it would be the pastor. This phrase shows that oversight is not something extra added later to pastoral work. It's part of what shepherding entails. We're not passive figures in the life of the church. The form of the verb is to be actively engaged in oversight. So oversight, then, is not optional or occasional. It's an active and ongoing part of shepherding. And again, this whole text was written for the pastor, so they would understand, but it was read to the church, so the church would understand. Christ has defined the shepherd's work more fully than what a lot of people realize, including a lot of pastors. The shepherd did not merely stand in a field to deliver food. He led, he watched, he guarded, he sought, he corrected, and guided the flock in its daily life. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that we are to preach the word. We're to be instant, in season, out of season, exhort, reprove, exhort, correct. I should have started out at the beginning. I'd have been able to remember it. I'll just turn and read it for us. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's a mandate for the shepherd. So a literal shepherd in Bible times was responsible in leading the sheep, the flock, to pasture, leading them to water, keeping them from danger. That's the Apostle Paul told Titus. He charged Titus to make sure he guarded the flock, to watch for predators. That's a bigger job now than it used to be. To deal with wandering sheep, that was a big part of the shepherd's job. To make judgments for the good of the flock. And to keep order within the flock's movement and safety. That's what the picture would have been when the ones that received this letter read it, and when the ones that heard it heard it. That's what immediately would have come to their mind. A shepherd does more than speak to sheep. He leads them, he watches over them, and answers for their welfare. We spent a fair amount of time on that subject when we looked at Hebrews 13, 17. The pastor's authority is not confined to his preaching time, because his responsibility as a shepherd is not confined to the pulpit. But neither is his authority independent of Scripture or free from accountability to Christ. So we come to the character of the shepherd. This is important. This point is especially important because Peter does not only tell the elders what to do, he tells them how to do it. If he'd have stopped there, there would have been a lot of reason to take authoritative positions in churches for pastors, be mean-spirited, and do things for whatever gain they might want. But he didn't. He drew some guardrails, boundaries, very significant ones. First, he said, he must serve willingly, not by constraint, but willingly. The idea of constraint here is to do it reluctantly, to do it grudgingly. I have to do this. I have no other choice. I'm pushed into this. Nor is it because the office requires outward performance. It's not a show. It's not to impress people. Not by constraint. Willingly, freely, with a heart engaged in the work. Now, the ministry of a shepherd, the work of a shepherd in Bible times was hard. It was wearisome. It was 24 hours a day, basically, 7 days a week. There was no break. There were occasional breaks. If they were to get them into a sheepfold and they were able to have guards, they would take several flocks at a time and put them together, and the shepherds would then get a break. But if they were out in pasture, they had to be on guard and always active. Shepherds can be wounded and still have to press on. But the shepherd must still minister with a willing heart for God. The work of shepherding must not be dragged out of a man by pressure from the outside. It must flow from the inside. Something that God has given that naturally is there. I brought this up in the latter part of Hebrews 13 and touched on it briefly. I'll mention it again here because it fits. There's a consideration to be seen here that sometimes we might miss. When we pray for the pastor, no matter who the pastor is, pray not only for his strength, physical ability, but pray for his spirit, that he stays true to the ministry of God. The devil's not normally going to attack the health of a pastor, but he will certainly attack the spirit of a pastor. And if that can be undermined, and if that can be disrupted, then he's won. And the church, no matter the church, will suffer. He must serve willingly, he must serve readily, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not for filthy lucre. This is pretty easy to understand. It addresses motive. What are we doing this for? Why am I here? Whoever I is and whoever where is, or whoever here is, no matter the pastor, no matter the position, no matter the place, why are they there? The point is not that a pastor should never be supported financially. That's scripturally plain elsewhere. The point is that money must never become the driving motive of ministry. Now, the principle is found twice in the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy 3:3, not greedy of filthy lucre. Titus 1:7, not given to filthy lucre. Here it is, not for filthy lucre. It goes back to the Old Testament. I already mentioned Isaiah and the watchman. Isaiah 56:11, he's speaking to the watchmen of Israel. The pastors today fit the application. He calls them greedy dogs, never having enough. I preached out of the pastor's fellowship before. I think I mentioned quite some time ago. I was never asked to preach again at that pastor's fellowship because there are a whole lot of guys there that didn't really like to hear that they're not in it for the money. First Samuel, Samuel's saying about his sons who were hopefully going to take his place. They didn't. He said they turned aside they turned aside after lucre. Now, the word lucre today for us is money. It comes from the root word of silver at the time, but it's money, filthy money. Money is not the enemy. The love of it is. The pastor, it should never, ever be about money, but of a ready mind, eager for the work itself, because it is the Lord's work. The true shepherd is not in the ministry for what he can get from the flock, but for what he may give to the flock in service for Christ. It's not about what we can get, but what we can give. And we come to the first part of verse 3 that kind of covers a great deal of what's happening in a lot of churches like ours today and a lot of pastors that you may have come across in your years. He must serve exemplarily, neither as lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. The idea of lords over God's heritage, again, is one of those things that means what you think it means. Not demeaning, not domineering, not self-willed, not treating the people as property. Peter isn't saying that the shepherd has no authority. He says the shepherd must never exercise that authority as a lord over God's heritage. The church is God's, not the pastor's. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to my family. It doesn't belong to any family. It doesn't belong to a church board. It doesn't belong to a personality. It's God's church. And he's the one that sets the rules. But being in samples to the flock. This is not the first time this term comes up or this illustration comes up in the epistles. It comes up in 1 Thessalonians, I believe. It comes up in the pastoral epistles. Jesus himself said it. And samples. I like word studies. People say, why do you do word studies? Because I learn a lot. I figure if I learn, I can use that and maybe help us all to learn. Words mean something. God chose every single word in the Bible on purpose. We know that. The Bible tells us that. The word for ensample here, our word type comes from it. And if you remember the typewriter, you had the, you know, old school, some of you don't know what a typewriter is. But, you know, you press a button and a key goes up. You press a key and this rod arm goes up and there's a little thing on the end of it and it hits a ribbon and the ribbon hits the paper. And whatever that letter is the type and it makes a mark on the page. Well, the mark on the page is the type. The letter is the antitype. So we are, and to be the pastor, the under-shepherd, whatever term we use, is to be an ensample, to be the type. Christ is the blow that's struck. That's literally what the term means, to strike a blow. A pattern or model of something else. I wish in a lot of ways these principles would be taught more in Bible colleges than they are. Because it's needed. The under-shepherd should be a living pattern or model of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, one scholar said. A living pattern. Then we come to verse 4. And it kind of sums it up or brings it to a conclusion, the crown of the shepherd. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he's the master. He's the shepherd's master. I dealt with this, we're not going to deal a great deal with it, in Hebrews 13:17 when we studied that, in the phrase, as they that must give account. One day, I and every other pastor down through the ages since the church was established, and every pastor to follow until the church is taken to heaven, will answer to the chief shepherd for how I fed, oversaw, and treated the flock. I spent a fair amount of time on this particular point when we studied Hebrews 13:17. I said then, I've said it before, I'll say it again, I'm sure, as I take that very seriously. Probably more seriously than anything else I do. This truth places every pastor in the right position. He's not supreme. He's not the ultimate authority. He is an under-shepherd beneath the chief shepherd who is the absolute authority. Notice the motivation of the shepherd. Shepherd's master is Christ. The motivation is ye shall receive crown of glory that fadeth not away. That phrase, ye shall receive. This may not be the highest motive for ministry, the reward, and it's not. I believe love for Christ and bringing glory to Him is. But it is a real encouragement appointed by God. Faithfulness in shepherding will not be ignored by Christ. This reward doesn't come from people. And it probably doesn't even come here. It comes when we stand before our Savior. I came across this. The faithful shepherd may not always be understood on earth, but he will never be overlooked by Christ. And I know that this has all been primarily about the pastor, but much of what's said in this text applies to all of us. I preached not that long ago on the crowns that we'll have to cast at Jesus' feet. Sang about those crowns a couple weeks ago. Here's one of them, a crown of glory that fadeth not away. It's not for the applause of men that we do what we do. And it doesn't matter who the we are or what the what is. No matter what you or I do for the Lord, it is never to be done to hear praise from people. Now, I'm thankful for the praise. I'm thankful for the those that are blessed by the Word of God and by the preaching. I'm thankful for that. But if that's why we do what we do for the Lord is for the praise of men, we're doing it for the wrong reason. It doesn't matter what the what is. It's for the glory of our Savior. Peter's burden in this passage is clear. Christ has not left his flock without care, and he has not left his shepherds without direction, especially in times of trial. The elder, the pastor, the under-shepherd is called to feed the flock of God. He's called to take the oversight thereof and to do so with a right spirit, not grudgingly but willingly, not selfishly, not domineeringly but willingly, readily, as an example to the flock. All of it is governed by one great truth. The flock belongs to God. And the shepherd answers to the chief shepherd. That means the pastor must be faithful in how he leads, and the church must learn to value leadership as Christ designed it, not as lordship over God's people, and not as mere hired service, but as shepherding stewardship under Christ. One day the chief shepherd shall appear. We know that. Preached on that a while ago on the rapture. He's coming back. And every one of us, the Bible tells us, will stand before him at the judgment seat. On that day, every under-shepherd, every pastor will answer to Christ, to the chief shepherd. So the call of this passage is plain. Let shepherds shepherd faithfully. Let the church receive Christ's order humbly. And let all of us keep our eyes on the chief shepherd, who alone is perfect, who alone is unfailing, and who alone is worthy of all our trust. Feed the flock of God. Let's pray.